Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian, and it's great to see you here today. Welcome to Northmead. Welcome to our church and to really the finale of our Kids Quest. And it's been an awesome week together to be running Kids Quest and having a whole lot of fun. And in Kids Quest, they've been on this awesome journey to find the true meaning of the cross. And we saw the knights earlier, didn't we, on their adventures, and they've been trying to find the true meaning of the cross. And it's been a fantastic week, Kids Quest. But the truth is, we are all searching for something, aren't we? Everybody is searching. Everyone is seeking. Everyone is on a journey, on a quest. Everyone wants to find something that gives them meaning and gives them purpose and fulfills them and satisfies them. Everyone is searching for something, the Bible says, to worship. In our passage today, we see a man, Paul, the messenger of Christ, the apostle of Christ Jesus. He comes to a city. He comes to the great ancient city of Athens. He comes to this city and he is struck in verse 16 that this city is full of idols. Not just that the city has idols, statues and shrines to all these gods, but the city is filled with them. They are everywhere. This city is packed with people who are searching for something, searching for someone to worship. They want someone to give their life meaning, to give their life significance, to give them a feeling of security and safety, to give them a sense of hope for the future, to give them an understanding that there is a plan, there is a purpose, there is a higher power looking after them. They're searching. And so they're filled with idols. And here we are in Sydney, this great modern city, in many ways, exactly the same. Sydney is full of idols. Sydney is packed with people searching for something, searching for anything to give them a sense of meaning and purpose and significance. 2,000 years later, and people are still searching, still dissatisfied. 2,000 years later, the answer is still the same. The answer is Jesus. See, the idols in our city today are, in some sense, the same as Athens. There are shrines and statues and holy buildings and holy places you can go to. But in other ways, the idols that people worship in Sydney today are more subtle. People worship money and they serve it. They give their life over to money. They put their trust in money as if the money can guarantee their future. Or it's property. People find significance and purpose in property. Overseas visitors keep saying that Sydney is one of the most property-obsessed cities that they've been to in the world. If I have property, then everything's going to be fine, people often think. People might worship sport, or they worship their career, or they worship pleasure, or they just worship going to the beach. In many ways, all of these things take the place of God. That's what an idol is. An idol is something that takes the place that God should have in our lives. In fact, an idol is something that steals the glory that God alone is worthy of. And that is what distresses Paul as he arrives at Athens in verse 16. He's distressed, it tells us. His spirit is provoked in him. His soul is in turmoil because he sees people giving love and giving a devotion, giving glory and relying on these stone statues rather than the glorious God who loves them and is the only one worthy of their devotion. You see, just like all the things that we live for in Sydney in 2018, all the things we search after, all the things we try to fill our lives with more and more every day, none of them can match the glory and the greatness of God. And we know this because in a city full of idols, in a city jam-packed, filled with every kind of God you can imagine, full of options to try and find meaning and satisfaction. Verse 23 tells us that they even have, Paul tells us there is an altar to an unknown God. In the end, that's kind of telling, isn't it? That makes a statement. You have all these gods. You have all these things. You have all these options. But you're still looking. You're still searching. you're still desperate to find another one because you're dissatisfied. Despite having everything, these people are spiritually lost. They don't know where to turn, and they're turning to the unknown in their helplessness. And it's sad to see, you may have heard in the news what's been happening with James Packer. Here is a man who's, it makes a statement, isn't it, that a man who in one sense has everything. He's a billionaire several times over. He has yachts and he has planes and he has islands and mansions and beaches and every kind of clothing he wants and oodles of cash. He has friends. I'm sure he has lots of people who would be willing to spend time with him at the drop of a hat. He has a number of marriages. And in all of these things, he is deeply unhappy and deeply dissatisfied. And his life is a mess. He's got everything. And yet, actually, he's missing out on the thing that really matters. And that's Paul's concern. It's the first thing he notices when he arrives in Athens. See, I take it, when an architect arrives in a city, what do they notice? They notice the buildings. When a cyclist visits a city, what are they going to look at? They're going to look at the bike paths, aren't they? When a chef visits a city, they're going to notice the restaurants and try out the food. When a man of the gospel, when a man devoted to Jesus, when someone who personally knows the God of the universe visits this great city, what he sees is the souls of the people. He sees their lostness. So what does he do? Here's the question. What amazing miracle does Paul do to convince people these stone statues, these idols, these man-made gods aren't worth trusting in, but the God of the universe is? What encounter does he offer people? What amazing experience, what image, what altar, what monument does he point people to help them to know Jesus and be satisfied? Well, verse 17 tells us, so he reasoned with them. Paul visits the synagogues. He goes to the gathering places of the Jews, to people who want to hear from the word of God. And he goes out into the marketplace. And every day he reasoned with the people. He tries to persuade people with the truth, because that's how God makes himself known. He speaks in his word. Earlier in chapter 17, verse 2, we'd read Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, from the writings, from the Bible. Instead of taking people to a temple, instead of taking people to a grand statue made of marble and gold that humans had built themselves, instead of taking people to an experience and an encounter, and Paul takes people to the God who speaks. The God of relationship who makes himself known in his word. And so listen to what Paul says. He says to Athens, look, I know you're religious. I know you're searching. I know the answers are something that you crave for. You want someone to worship. You want someone to give you meaning. But then verse 23, he says, therefore, what you worship and search for in ignorance, I can introduce him to you. Let me proclaim him to you. You don't know God, but you have a sense he's out there. You don't know him personally, but you have this inkling that he exists. You don't know him, but in the midst of all the things that you try to fill your life with, deep down you realize none of it satisfies. There must be more to life than this. And that's why the city of Athens is always seeking after new thoughts and new ideas, we read, because they're never satisfied. Paul says, let me tell you about the one you've been looking for. Let me give you what you've always been seeking. Let me show you the one who is worthy of all glory and all honor and all power. The one you're looking for, verse 24, is the God who made the world and everything in it. You're looking for the God who made the universe, who made this life. You're looking for the one who made you. Not the God you made. Athens is filled with gods that they've created and they've made up. They're looking for the one who made them. And what you need to know about him, Paul says, is he is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He made heaven and earth. Therefore, he rules heaven and earth. He's the king. He's the master. But he's not far off, Paul says. He's not far off running his own kind of heavenly kingdom, mucking around with the angels. And every now and then he glances over from a distance and checks on what we're doing. No, he is the Lord of heaven and he is the Lord of earth. Rules and reigns here on earth. And Paul goes on to say that he made the first man, and from that man he has made every nationality. We're all united as humans because we all came from that one man, Adam, because we all came from the one God made. God has created us and God has shaped our lives and set times and boundaries and places. God is in control of this world. God is in control of humanity and of history and of our lives. That's the God you're looking for, not the fancy statue, not the one who's up in the Parthenon. You're not looking for a building. You're not looking for something that looks like something in the world. You're looking for the one who made the world. And so Paul goes on, this God doesn't live in shrines made by human hands. As if the God who is powerful enough and big enough and wise enough and huge enough to create the universe would somehow fit inside a building that we built. That's not how you know this God. That's not where you will find this one true God. And he goes even further than that. He says, you're not going to find him contained in a building. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything himself. Since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. God doesn't need our worship. It's not like he feeds off and is sustained by, our devotion to him. And if he doesn't get enough people worshiping him, then he kind of gets weakened. And it's not true at all. He doesn't depend on us. He doesn't need us. We need him. This is the problem with idolatry, is we're always reversing the order. That we make these gods and the gods need us to look after them and offer them things and give them food and make them happy. And no, God is the one who doesn't need to be served by us. The God of the universe is the one who instead comes to serve us. And so verse 27 says, God has done all these things, given us life and created humanity. For what purpose? Well, he did this so that people might seek God and perhaps might reach out to him and find him. What you need to know in your search for meaning and significance and purpose, what you need to know about this God who you didn't really know you were searching for, what you need to know is that he wants to be found. He wants us to find him. That's why he's near us. He gives us life. He gives us breath. In him we live and move and we have our being, such that he even calls us God's offspring. We're like his children. We're like his family. He made us. He loves us, which means idols are stupid. If God made humans and we're created in his likeness, then us making things that look like us or look like dogs or jellyfish or whatever we can find and create is just stupid. God made us. We don't make God. But you see how it's not just, Paul hasn't come to this city and said, let me offer you a slightly better alternative than what you've been finding. He doesn't say, look, my God, he's not like a religious salesman saying, my God is 33% kinder, 46% more powerful, 17% more reliable than any other God. You should definitely come and choose my God. He's not more convenient, more comfortable, more interesting. No, he is the God who made everything, and what you're worshipping is lumps of stone and gold and silver. It looks nice, but have you noticed, Athenians, that where you put your God, it stays there. You put it on the shelf, you put it behind the toilet. Wherever you put your God, that's where it, whatever shape you give your God, that's where it stays. You're in control of your God. That's why your God can't help you. That's why your God can't save you. That's why your God can't satisfy you, because your God is nothing. The fact that you worship all these other things, the fact that you live ignoring the God who made you and loves you, is actually cause for serious concern. Paul says he wants us to find him, but we refuse. You're too busy inventing your own life, creating your own meaning and purpose, carving out your own gods. But Paul says God has been patient and has overlooked the times of ignorance. He started with your worship an unknown God. He's unknown because you're ignoring him, because you refuse to know him, because you keep searching for anything other than him. And so Paul says, but now this patient God, the powerful God, the one and only God, commands everyone everywhere to repent. He doesn't say, try before you buy. He doesn't say, give it a test run. He doesn't say, do a kind of comparison test between God and all the others. It's not on sale. It's not a special offer. He commands all people in all places, turn from where what you're doing. Turn from how you're living. Turn from where you're going. Turn back and worship and give glory to the one who deserves it all, the God who made us. And this command to repent and this invitation to return comes with a sharp word of warning. Verse 31, Paul says, because God has set a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. You're looking for something that gives your life meaning. Well, when you know that your life and your heart and your actions and your mind and your soul will be judged, rightly, fairly, perfectly judged, that gives you a real sense of meaning and purpose. Your life is significant because it will be judged. God will one day evaluate the way we've lived. He's not saying, well, I don't care what you do, it doesn't really matter. No, what we do matters. And God, the Creator, the one who's far above, the one who is the Lord of heaven and earth, will judge by the man he has appointed. God has appointed a judge, and he's appointed a man to judge. That's interesting, isn't it? That the God who made everything has said, I'm going to get a man to judge. I'm going to get a human to judge humans. Now that gives us a sense of hope, doesn't it? That someone is going to judge us who knows what it's like to be us, who knows what it's like to live in this world, who knows what it's like to be human. God has appointed Jesus Christ. And it says he's proven this by his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is really a profound statement from God, isn't it? And it demonstrates not only that Jesus is powerful and Jesus is mighty, not only does it say that Jesus is stronger than death, he can defeat death. That's impressive. He can overcome any force. But the resurrection of Jesus shows that he is righteous and perfect and sinless. Bible says we all die because we all ignore God. We all die because we all reject the rule of God, the one who made us. We try to run life our own way. We are all cut off from life because we cut ourselves off from the source of life, from the God who made all things. Jesus died on the cross because of our sin. He took the death that we deserved. But the fact that he didn't stay dead says that all of those things are not true of him. He never sinned. In fact, he always loved and listened to God. He always submitted to and trusted God. He always obeyed God. If ever there was a man worthy to decide right and wrong, if ever there was a man worthy to evaluate us and judge us, it's the man who's proven himself to be perfect, and who God has given the stamp of perfection. He is the one. He's the righteous one by raising him from the dead. God has declared to the world, this is the man. He is righteous. He suffered and died in our place. And he rose to give us hope. The one thing we know about the future, God has declared there will be a day when justice will come, when everything will be made right. Now that puts our search into context, doesn't it? We're all searching for something. We're all searching for something that gives our life meaning and purpose and satisfaction and fullness. But knowing that that day is coming shapes what we're searching for. Not just something that causes me for a little while to be happy. Have you noticed that our society, our kids, our teens, all just desperately craving to be entertained? That's all we want, really. We just want to be amused. We want to be distracted. That's why we have screens in front of us all the time. That's why we binge watch all the time. We just want to be entertained. It has to be interesting. It has to be entertaining. It has to be amusing. Give me something that kind of, just give it to me. But when you know that the judge of the world is coming, what you're searching for is not something that entertains you. You're not searching for something that's just going to amuse you for a moment. What are you searching for? Someone who can make you right with God. So stop searching for the things that will never satisfy you and cannot save you. Paul says, here is true satisfaction. Here is true life. Here is true meaning. Turn to God. Turn around and turn to God, the one who wants to be found, the one who wants to be known, the one who wants us to be filled with His love and to give us eternal life and to fill us with eternal satisfaction. Turn to God. And so how do people respond to this invitation from Paul? Well, pretty much in Athens, they respond exactly the same way they respond in Sydney today. Verse 32 says, some began to ridicule him. Yep, sounds familiar, doesn't it? You get up there and say, God made the world and He wants you to know Him. You're an idiot. But others were like, we'd like to hear more. Verse 34 says, some joined Him and believed. How do you join in on this experience of God? Knowing God. How do you belong to God? How do you have hope for the future? How do you know that you're going to be saved when Jesus returns? How do you join in and connect with God? What do you have to do? What payment do you have to make? What journey do you have to go on? What building do you have to visit? Well, none. That's the whole point. Worshipping the God who made everything and who is everywhere, being saved from His judgment, is actually a gift. That's why Jesus died. Knowing God, worshiping God, being loved by God, being welcomed and accepted by God, having eternal life with God, being filled with the knowledge of who you are because you know Him, is about believing and putting your trust in Jesus. And so come to Him. Come to the God who wants you so much, who loves you so much, who is so enthusiastically desperate for you to be with Him forever, that He sent His Son to die for you and rise again so that He can make everything right. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have made us and given us life. Father, thank You so much that in Your patience, You have withheld justice. And Father, thank You so much that in Your mercy, You have sent Jesus to be our Savior.